Revelation chapter 3. This is the last of seven letters that have been written to the churches in Asia. And Ray has been great at preaching the first six and asked if I would finish off the seventh and final letter. And so that's where we find ourselves this morning. Church to church in Laodicea. Now, most would agree that this church receiving this letter is hands down by far the worst, the harshest letter that is received. If you've, just as a way of summary, the first six churches, church in Ephesus said the accusation was, yeah, you're doing good things, but you've lost your first love. You've forgotten who your first love is. Next church, Smyrna, was a fear of suffering. They were under great persecution, and they had a fear of suffering. So Jesus speaks into that. The next one, it was a church who was compromising on doctrine or right belief. The next one, in Thyatira, was a church that was compromising moral values. The next church, in Sardis, was a church that was had the appearance of being alive, but they were dead. And Jesus lets them know that. And then the church that Ray looked at last week was a church in Philadelphia, and they were doing really well, and really it was a commendation of continue to hold on, continue to fight for the things of faith that you have been fighting for. So it was a message or a charge to hold on. Now, I won't tell you exactly what the final result is in Revelation 3 for the church in Laodicea, but I've already told you it's a pretty harsh one, so I'm really excited to share with you this letter of a stinging rebuke to this community. Hopefully this will be helpful as we go on, but four things that I want you to know about this community in Laodicea that will make a lot more sense as Jesus is, he's talking about water and he's talking about some other things. And if you didn't understand some things about this community where this church was at, you would miss some of it. So four things very in particular to know. This was a very wealthy city. They were known for their banking. They had a huge banking center in Laodicea. And so they were known as a very wealthy community. Second thing is they were known for their production of a very famous black wool. And so they had a very rich textile community, especially in clothing, but they were known for this raven-like black wool that the community produced and sent out worldwide. The third thing is they had a medical school there, and it was a world-renowned medical school, but what the medical school was known for was this eye salve that they had produced, and the name for it was a Phrygian powder that was used to help cure various eye diseases. And it was originated here in Laodicea. So they were known for their wealth, a banking capital. They were known for this black wool. They were known for this medical school. And then the fourth thing I just want you to know is they had no water. They had no water supply coming into the city. Or they had a water supply coming into the city, but it was being piped in from a different place. So all of their water was literally being piped in via an aqueduct that would come into to the city. Now, why is any of that important? Well, because Jesus, when he talks, it makes an awful lot of sense. It might not make sense to us because we're not the original audience and we weren't that church. And so, but to the audience that is listening to this letter, it would have hit home the imagery and the illustrations that Jesus is using really struck a chord with this community here in Laodicea. Now, I can only imagine. This is the seventh and final letter, and originally, I mean, these letters would have been read by all of the churches. So starting in Ephesus, they would have gotten their letter first, but they would have also had received all of the letters behind that. So they read their letter, and then the next one, and the next one, and the next one. Well, Laodicea was last to receive the letter, last to receive the word. And I can only imagine Laodicea was probably thinking, wow, they have saved the best for last. And, you know, they have maybe even caught word or heard about what was happening in the other churches and some of the stinging accusations of you've forgotten your first love, or you look like you're alive but you're dead. And I can imagine the church in Laodicea was like, yeah, we know those people over in Smyrna. We could kind of expect that they would get that letter. And so I imagine as the traveler or the courier arrives with their letter, they're listening to all the seven or the six letters that have come before. And I just imagine they're probably thinking, wow, don't they get it? They're probably thinking, like, what's wrong with these six churches? Why can't they get their act together like we have our act together? And so, as they would do, I'll ask you to do this with me. Stand with me, because any time the word was read, I imagine the congregation was standing. Or I don't imagine. I know they would be standing to hear the word of God read. Now, this is the letter they've just read or heard in their presence, the six letters prior. Now they come to their turn. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, I imagine people started looking around at each other like, did they have the right address on this church letter? Because it certainly couldn't be to us. Letter goes on. Verse 17. Thank you. You say, well, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth. I do not need a thing. But you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Now, if there weren't people in the church who had left at this point, I imagine maybe after hearing those words, they would be headed out the door. Verse 18. So I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So be earnest and repent, because here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Go ahead and be seated. Father, we need your help understanding this letter. We need your help understanding not only what this letter meant for those who are listening, but we need your help in understanding what this letter means for those who are listening right now to these words. So, Father, your word brings life. And so, Father, we just ask that your word would bring life to our heart and to our soul this day. Father, that we as a community, as a people, would be different by the time we leave this place because of you and because of your word speaking into our hearts. So, God, please help us understand what you would have to say to us this morning in this place. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, obviously, Jesus never took communication 101, the rule that says you're supposed to start off with a few positive things before you jump into the negative things. He jumps very quickly into pointing out to these people that they're not hot, they're not cold, they're extremely lukewarm. But what I love about Jesus is that he just doesn't tell us what we want to hear. He tells us what we need to hear. And I don't know about you, but I personally enjoy being around people who don't just settle to tell me the things that I want to hear, although sometimes those are a whole lot easier. I enjoy being around people who tell me what I need to hear, because sometimes my ears are too small, or I have blind spots and I just can't see. So I do appreciate when people, even though it's hard, I realize that. And this is what I see with Jesus. He just loves us too much. He loves every person here in this room enough to say, you know what, I'm just not going to tickle your ears. I'm not going to tell you what you'd like to hear. And I imagine this church would love to hear, you guys are great. The other six churches, they are messed up. If they could only learn from you. But Jesus says, you know what, I've got some things to tell you, and I'm going to tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. One obvious question is, well, what gives Jesus the right to write a letter through John, through the Apostle John, to this church? I mean, who is Jesus to write this letter and give this pretty stinging condemnation tone in his letter? If you look at verse 14, we'll look at a few verses as we walk through this morning, but there's four titles that are attributed to Jesus in verse 14. The Amen, the faithful and true witness. He is the ruler or the beginning of all creation. He is the Amen. When it says Amen, what is happening there? It's saying he is the yes to all of God's promises in Scripture. What he is saying is binding, and what he is saying is true. There's a great verse in 2 Corinthians 1:20. It says this, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." So the one who is speaking to this church, the one who is giving this letter, a stinging letter, he is the Amen. He is the all the promises of God are fulfilled, are in him. He's faithful, he is true, he is the ruler. So what Jesus is saying, it's good. And it will stand. It's accurate. So what Jesus has to say is not just a good idea, but it's he's speaking truth into the life of this church. But as I said before, what I love about Jesus, it makes sense. These people in Laodicea would understand exactly what Jesus is saying, especially when he starts in. If we could put up Revelation again, Steve, that would be great. The Revelation, yeah. "I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. You know, I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm." This is a community who drank lukewarm water. They didn't have their own water supply. And so all of their water was piped in. So by the time that the water arrived in their city, it was tepid. It was lukewarm. It was distaste. I don't know if you've ever drinking water where it might be sitting in your car. You ever leave a bottle of water in your car and you come back like 4 or 5 hours later and it's just this, it tastes terrible. It's lukewarm. You spit it out. And so this is what Jesus is saying to this church, is you understand what hot water is. There was a community about 6 miles away, Hierapolis, that was known for their hot springs, just 6 miles away. And about 10 miles the other direction was the church in Colossae, and they were known for their cool springs. And so the biggest complaint in Laodicea that the people had was they got hot water, they get cool water, we get nothing but lukewarm water. Often misunderstood or misinterpreted in this passage is Jesus just, you know, it's talking to our spiritual temperature, our spiritual fervor for God, that he wants us to be burning hot for him. That's a wrong interpretation of this passage, because he's saying, I want you to either be hot or cold, in a positive sense. Hot water is used for bathing, or is used medicinal, like it brings, what word am I searching for here? Huh? Yeah, healing, thank you. Cool water brings what? Refreshment. It brings nourishment. And so Jesus is saying, you know, I wish you would be either hot, bringing healing, or I wish you would be cold and bring nourishment and refreshment to the people in the community, to the people around you. But lukewarm water, it's just not useful for anything. So it's not a question of your spiritual temperature. Are you hot for God or are you cold for God? And if you're cold for God, then God is just not interested. It's not a spiritual temperature. It even says in the passage, in middle section, "I know your deeds." This is speaking to our deeds, not to our spiritual fervor or our spiritual temperature of being hot and cold for God. The word deeds there is in the Greek is just ergon, meaning work or your achievements, the things that you are literally doing. And so Jesus is really going after this community, this church, because they've grown completely complacent. As Jesus says, they have grown very lukewarm. And in God's economy, there's just no room for complacency. There's no room just to be neutral. There's no room just to exist as a people or exist as a community. He calls us to maturity, but then he calls us to movement. Sometimes we forget that Jesus invited us to a life where we're following. And when we're following him, there is movement. And so Jesus is saying, no room for just being complacent. No room for being lukewarm. One of my favorite authors by the name of Irwin McManus, in one of his books, said this: you cannot meet the creator of the universe and be in relationship with him and remain the same. If the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present comes to dwell within your heart and your soul, you would expect that there would be at least some minor disruptions in your everyday life. If Jesus dwells within you, if you have begun a journey with him, then know this: you are no longer suited for a normal life. God is not a sedative that keeps you calm and under control. Rather, when we journey with God, he awakens our soul and makes us fully alive. There's no disruption in their everyday life. Speaking to the church in Laodicea, they had grown completely complacent, living very indifferent lives, life of their church, but also to the life of people around them. And because of this, Jesus says, you know what? I'm about to spit you out. The same thing you would do, or you do when you drink lukewarm water. You know that taste in your mouth and you spit it out. That's what you're tasting to me like, tasting in my mouth. But I want you to hear this when it says that I'm about to spit you out, because it sounds kind of harsh. It sounds like Jesus is done with them. I have no interest in you as a people, as a community anymore. I'm just spitting you out. But when he says, I'm about to spit you out, what Jesus is saying is he's saying that in view that these people are going to change. He's saying that in view that there is going to be repentance. His desire is not one where they would actually be spit out. His desire is that they would come to change. They would come to repent. They would come to turn back to God. And as we'll find out at the end of the passage here, come ultimately to friendship once again with God. If you go on in verse 17 now, Steve, we can put that up. He goes from the examination. This is what I see. This is what I know to be true about you as a community. And now he moves to an incredible invitation. You say, I am rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But what you don't realize is that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich and have white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Now, I see kind of two options here. The church can say, wow, we just did not realize this about ourselves. Where is this coming from? And their eyes are, and their hearts are starting to open up to the reality of who they are as a community. That would be a good option. Or one option would be, who is this person? He doesn't know what he's talking about. He ultimately doesn't really know us. And unfortunately, their response was the latter. And Jesus quotes the response. He says, you say that I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing. Can you imagine, bless you, can you imagine saying to God, you're wrong, you don't know what you're talking about? This is what this church community is actually saying back to God, is you have absolutely no knowledge of who we actually really are. You're saying that we're, you know, hot and cold. We're not those, but we're lukewarm. And now, obviously, you don't know how wealthy we really are. I want you to notice the use of just the personal pronoun I. I am rich. And by the way, who was it that helped them to acquire their riches? Was it God? No. Because apparently they say, well, actually, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. I mean, a pretty self-sufficient, self-absorbed community. In 60 AD, there was an earthquake that leveled and rocked Laodicea. And when the Roman government would offer federal aid, they came to Laodicea and said, you know, we'd like to help you rebuild, and here are some resources and money to help you do that. Do you know what Laodicea even said to the Roman government? Nope, we don't need a thing. We can take care of the rebuilding because we're wealthy. We are a rich community here. Congress offered Katrina victims $122 billion. That's with a B. Probably should have been more. But can you imagine the Katrina victims saying, nope, don't need it. We'll take care of this one on our own. We can rebuild. We can fix it all by ourselves. This attitude that they were completely self-sufficient, that they had done everything on their own, and they absolutely, certainly, did not need any help from God. I mean, I just can't imagine saying, God, I don't need you. What you're offering, I can take care of it myself. But I say that with my mouth, but sometimes I just look at the way I live. And my life screams, do you really need me, Michael, or can you take care of this on your own? As a lot of you guys know, I used to do youth ministry. One of the things our youth minister, our students, we would always want to be praying for those, the people in our community. And one day we were praying, and I was like, you know, I think it's great to pray for those in your community, but we don't even really know the needs of those in our community. So let's go out and just knock on doors. And let's just go ask people, hey, our youth group has committed to pray for this community here, and we're just kind of curious to know, do you have any needs, or do you have anything that you know, we could be praying for? And we preface, we have no idea, we're not here to sell you anything, we want to pray for you. And it was, the reaction by people was amazing. It would, you know, literally groups of two and three students going and just knocking on doors, telling them, we just want to pray for you. And in my own experience, everyone's reaction was, yeah, I'm doing pretty good, but you can pray for my next door neighbor. He needs a lot of help. And I just imagine in Laodicea, that was kind of the attitude. We just don't really need anything. Maybe you can help the church in Ephesus, or you can help the church in Thyatira or Smyrna or any of those other churches, but we're absolutely self-sufficient and we don't need you. Now, Jesus' response is, if he was trying to be gentle with the whole hot, cold, lukewarm statement, he's like, okay, you guys aren't getting it. So let me just spill it all out before you, and says, okay, listen, you don't realize. There's something you don't realize about yourself. The whole lukewarm analogy, I guess you're missing it, but let me just paint the picture of how I really see you. So much for gentle Jesus here. You're wretched. You're pitiful. You're poor. You're blind. You're naked. So encouraging, isn't it? Can you imagine, like, after worship that day? Well, hey, how was church for you today? Well, I'm just wretched. Well, how about you? I'm pitiful. I'm poor. I guess I'm the naked one over here. Jesus doesn't tell us what we want to hear. He tells us what we absolutely need to hear. And, you know, the description here of being poor and blind and naked. Do you remember what I told you, what I wanted you to remember about Laodicea? They were the banking capital right there. I mean, they were a wealthy banking center. And he was saying, you know, you think that you have this wealth, but you are spiritually bankrupt. That is rendering you absolutely poor. And he's saying, you know, you're blind. You think you have this medical school here that has produced this eye salve that is being used around the world. You think you have these things, but ultimately you are absolutely spiritually blind and you cannot see what I see. And he says you're naked. They were known for making really beautiful black clothing that was distributed around the world. These people had the money, they had the medical school, and they had the clothing industry and this black wool, and that's what they saw. But ultimately, they were spiritually poor, spiritually bankrupt. They were spiritually naked, and they were spiritually speaking. They were completely undressed. And, you know, as I read this passage, one of the saddest things that I see in that is they didn't even realize it. They didn't even realize it. And I wonder how many churches, including our own, do we really realize where we are and who we are as a community? Because how sad would it be just to continue to go on and on, but not really realizing what God wants us to realize as a community? I mean, walking around feeling rich and feeling we've got great vision and we can see. And we're walking around spiritually dressed, but we're not realizing what God wants us to realize. He gives them some advice, some counsel. And I like even how he says it. He's like, you guys think you're rich, so let me give you some counsel. Let me give you some things that I want you to purchase. Since you have so much money, I want you to purchase these things. Gold, refined in the fire. This is a biblical idiom for purifying one's life, removing sin from your life. Purchase for me gold that has been refined in the fire. Purification of just sin, purifying one's life. Second thing is white clothes. Not black clothes that you're known for, not black clothes that you're famous for, but white robes, otherwise as purity or white robes of righteousness. It's a great verse, Romans 13:14. It just says this, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and don't think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And the third thing he encourages them to purchase is eye salve, allowing Jesus to open your eyes to see what he sees so we can have spiritual eyes. I want you just to catch, Jesus is the only one who's offering these things. It's when we come to Jesus that we can find spiritual health. It's when we come to Jesus that we can find spiritual maturity. He didn't say go to your banking center. He didn't go, you know, go to the wool factory. You know, go to the medical school. He says, come to me. He says, come to me. Well, the good news is if this church responds to this threefold exhortation, they're not going to remain wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked, and they certainly won't remain lukewarm as a community. So it would be tragic if the letter just stopped here, but it doesn't. It goes on to offer one of the greatest invitations that I just see in Scripture to a church community. Let's go on to Revelation, those verses. Starting at verse 17. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Because here I am, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. You know, one of the hard things that, you know, my son now, Tristan, is 4. And so we've been trying to discipline him. And, you know, the whole line that says, like, if, you know, we're disciplining him, he's, like, in tears in his timeout or something like that. And you pull the line of, well, I just want you to know I'm disciplining you because I love you. The look on his face is like, this is the way you show love? This is messed up. You're putting me in timeout? That's love? He doesn't understand or comprehend yet that, yeah, when we do discipline him, it is because we love him. Because we love him. And ultimately, sometimes we miss that in God's discipline of us. And it just says, you know, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So if I wasn't being rebuked in my life or I wasn't being disciplined in my life by God, I'd actually be pretty scared. I'd be starting to actually get concerned. Wow, maybe he doesn't love me because he's just letting me do my own thing. He's letting me go my own way. But God says to this community, I love you. I absolutely love you. And because I love you, I am disciplining you. I am rebuking you as a community. We might not always see it helpful in the moment when we are being disciplined, but what happens over the long haul or the journey that we're on is that we actually begin to build a trust in the one who's disciplining us. That I can begin to trust what he's telling me because he absolutely loves me. What does a church need to do when they are getting this letter? It's just very simple. Be earnest and just repent. Sometimes we think of repentance as you might be walking that way, and then all of a sudden you just do an about face and start walking that way. And that's just not, might be a helpful picture, but it's, I could walk this way and still be in the same heart, same mindset that I was walking that way. It's a change of attitude. It's a change of mind. It's a change of, don't be self-sufficient. Be completely sufficient on Christ. Make the purchases that Christ has invited you to purchase from him. And then he gives just an amazing invitation in verse 20. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I'm going to come in and I'm going to eat with him and he with me. Now, this is the most common verse that gets verse jacked all the time. Now, if you don't know what verse jacking is where you take a verse and you want to use it to fit your situation or your context, no matter what the context of the scripture is. And I will confess before all of you, I've done this, unfortunately, many times, especially with this verse, when I might be sharing the gospel with someone who has no idea who God is. And I give this imagery of, man, God's knocking on the door of your heart. He's standing, and he's saying, if you hear my voice, you know, and you open the door, I'm going to come in. And by the way, I do believe God is standing at the door, so to speak, of all of our lives and knocking. But this verse, in this context, he's knocking on the door of the church. Isn't that amazing? He's standing at the door of his own church. Remember, Christ is the head of the church, as it talks about in Colossians. He said he gave himself for the church. And now the imagery is he's standing outside the doors of the church that he's head of and the church that he gave himself for. I don't know, that's just very confusing to me. It's very sad to think that Jesus would not be in the midst and the head, the leader of our church, but he'd be standing out the front door knocking, saying, I'd like to come in. Like, let's just be honest, if Jesus is not here, what's the point? Right? I mean, we can sing some songs, listen to a speech even, and have some, you know, relationships that really are not that meaningful. But if Jesus is not here, what on earth are we doing? I'm sure some of you would have loved to sleep in a little bit more on a Sunday morning. Or maybe even give some of your money to another place. I mean, if Jesus is not here, what are we doing? I mean, he is the one that offers life. It's such an incredible imagery that he's standing outside the doors of his church. And I want you to know that the imagery is not Jesus knocking on the door saying, you know, please let me in. I promise this time I'll be on my best behavior. I won't call anyone any names anymore, and I promise to do whatever you guys want me to do. That is not the imagery that Jesus is using as he's standing at the door. Such an amazing invitation that he gives. And the imagery is of food. I know it might not mean if I invite Karen Vernamonte, say, hey, let's go out to lunch this week. That might mean something. But it doesn't communicate to her. What I'm really asking is I want to be in relationship with you. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to have friendship with you. And so what Jesus is saying to the church, don't miss the point. I want to have friendship with you. I want to have intimacy with you. I want to be in relationship with you. And I love the imagery. Anyone hears my voice, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. So this is not so much a call to convert as it is a call to just to come back. Come back to the friendship, the intimacy that they once had with Jesus. Invitation, this passage, is this the invitation to come back wasn't enough. Jesus finishes off in Revelation 3, 21-22. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Invitation of a lifetime to be in friendship with Lord Jesus Christ. But it also comes with an amazing promise that one day we will also sit with him on the throne, a promise that is made also, I didn't read this, but it's also made to the disciples at the Last Supper. He who has an ear, let him hear. Another way, listen. Listen to what is being said to this church community. And not only listen, but respond. As I was just thinking about, you know, it's hard. We've been through seven letters now. And are we all seven letters? I mean, where are we as a community of Hope Church? You know, maybe we're parts of all of them. But as we consider our own community and how we know, hopefully now, what this meant to the church in Laodicea. But now it's time to ask the question of, What is Jesus maybe speaking to us about our own community and who we are as a community? Three things I just leave you with very quickly is the message that he gives to this church in Laodicea is repent. Just repent. And, you know, is there things that in our own life or the life of the community that we just need to repent of? We think we're one thing, but Jesus might be revealing a whole different thing for us. He might be opening our eyes. Can I just say, if God's opening our eyes as a community, but also as a people, it's just repent. It's just confess and say, God, wow, I've been missing the mark on that one. I thought I was this, but I'm realizing that I might be this, or we might be this. And it's just repent. The second one is just foster friendship with Christ. That Revelation 3:20 is such an invitation. It's an invitation to the church community that we would be in friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So an obvious question is, how are we as a community? Before I ask you individually, how are we as a community at doing at fostering friendship with Jesus Christ? And also, how are we doing individually at fostering friendship with Jesus Christ? Intimacy. Well, it's just time spending in his story, in God's word, in prayer. And I shared the last one I just leave with you. I shared this analogy last Sunday night with the Genesis community, and just because it's been extremely helpful to me. How can we as a community protect ourselves from growing lukewarm? How can we protect ourselves from growing very complacent? And it's very, very simple. It's a very simple illustration. I'm not going to make you do what I made them do last Sunday night. But we inhale. And if you are inhaling over and over and over, just literally inhaling again and again and again, you'll suffocate at some point. Because the way the system works is you inhale and then you need to exhale. But sometimes the church, we just do so much inhaling. We're literally just taking in and just breathing in so much. You know, whether it's, I'm not even going to give examples of what, but hopefully you know what I mean. We just inhale so much in, as our individuals, but also as a community. And if we really want to guard against complacency and growing lukewarm, might I just suggest as a community, we start exhaling. To me, it's very helpful imagery that because God has breathed life into my heart and has breathed life into my soul, I need to start exhaling. And literally, when I am breathing out, I am breathing out life on other people. Not because of me, but because life is inside me. I just wonder as a community if we might pursue exhaling. Let's continue to inhale through prayer, through fasting, through study of God's word. Let's continue to inhale. That's good things. But might we continue to exhale the life that has been breathed into all of us? Let's just finish in, our time by praying. And you know, I was this is kind of a hard, very challenging message because I don't know where everyone's at. I don't know if you're sensing that you personally are feeling lukewarm or, but I just have to believe that God, through His Word, has said something to your heart this morning. And anytime God speaks, we have a choice. And the choice is, are we going to respond or are we just going to ignore? The imagery at the door, someone can knock at your door. Well, you don't have to let them in. You can just stand there and let them keep knocking. As we just pray for a few moments as we close our time together, might you just respond to what God has been saying to you?